That's never happened before. I see I have a heckler. Well, welcome here this morning. We're really glad that you've chosen to join us. And thank you, Joel, for reading scripture this morning. I recognize that it's maybe a bit of a rare text for child dedication, but I'm hoping you'll understand in a moment. We've been doing this series called Why Church? Why Church? And what we're affirming is that church is the context within which family members grow. They challenge and support one another and together develop as disciples of Christ. It's also where we corporately embrace and pursue the vision that God has for us as the body of Christ, as we work together, and part of our AGM on Tuesday, we'll probably talk about that. Discipleship is not a one-man show, a personal journey in isolation, but rather something we engage in together in the context of these relationships. It's very important. Church is also where we work to live out our ideals, our attitudes and values of this upside-down kingdom. And that's pretty tough to do without a supportive team. Some of you know that we lost one of our members this last week, and the funeral was on Thursday. And I'd have to say that I was so encouraged by so many from our church that served as ushers or served. It was a team effort. And what it means to be church was displayed. And actually, that team effort went even further because the funeral was held at the Main Street EMC, which is our mother church. And we collaborated, worked together. I worked together with Jason. And so we have this larger family as well that we're part of, that we participate in. Well, the first text says, who is the greatest? And that's a great question, and some of you keep arguing about whether it's Ovechkin or Crosby. I know the answer to that one. My son and I are still fighting about it. It doesn't matter. I'm right. He's wrong. Who is the greatest? See, I get to do this. You've got no defense. The disciples have been arguing about which of them is the greatest. They're still thinking in those terms. They still have a hierarchy mentality. The normal worldview is to clamor for position. You step on others to claw your way to the top. You serve and protect the great me. Like the song says, looking out for number one, and we all know who that is, right? That's kind of the prevailing attitude. And Jesus, however, kind of takes them to task here. He models and teaches a very different way, a countercultural and upside-down way. The kingdom of God would play by completely different rules. The question itself and arguing about it or discussing it is already an indication of the attitude that was there. So I need us to recognize this morning that both of our texts and even the one in between are couched in that particular perspective. So as I've said, the kingdom of God is an upside-down kingdom. Different rules. Totally different rules. What Jesus modeled and taught was that to be great, you needed to be a servant of others. You needed to be a servant of others. I realize I might be throwing somebody under the bus. He's not here. But I remember chafing occasionally when a particular pastor, a friend of mine, still a good friend and brother in Nicaragua, would always find himself at the front of the food line when we had activities. And I thought as a pastor, he should probably go to the back of the line. Because it's just not the way we do it. This is different. We don't use our privilege or status or whatever to get to the front of the line. The way to the top is actually at the back of the line. It's called putting others first. The servant, the one who is great in Jesus' eyes, is the one who consistently thinks of others first. The one who has learned and is practicing loving your neighbor as yourself. I have some help this morning. To my left. Let's be honest. That's tough. It's not natural or normal. It's not easy. It's not easy to think of others first. But this is what we're called to do. And yes, we can only achieve it with the help of the Holy Spirit, because it goes counter to what our natural tendency is. Thirdly, the text here tells us that within the context of this upside-down kingdom, there will be no marginalization. As is often the case, this was a teachable moment. Jesus uses children here, and guess what? This text actually isn't about children. He's using children to make a point. He uses children to make this point, and the focal point of what he's saying is actually this worldly attitude of me first. And sandwiched between our two passages this morning, if you look, there is this discussion about divorce. You see, both women and children could be mistreated and abused because of their lack of power. And there's many parts of the world that even today where women are property, first of their father and then of their spouse. And many of you can't even wrap your head around that because you've grown up in a totally different context. But both women and children could be mistreated because of their lack of power. And both wives and children are to be respected and cherished. In the context of the family of faith, the body of Christ, there should be full acceptance and belonging. It has been said that the ground is level at the foot of the cross. All of us come exactly the same. Your pastor doesn't have a special in. The chair of the board of elders doesn't have a special in. The missionary home on furlough doesn't have a special in. We all come equally as image bearers, saved by the blood of Christ on the cross, because we have accepted by faith what he has given to us as a free gift. The ground is level at the foot of the cross. The last statement on the wall over there in our vision statement says, grow young. And it's actually meant to affirm that we want no generation missing. All are important and equal members of the body of Christ. Likely the only reason that it is said this way is to avoid overlooking the young, because statistics tell us that young adults are leaving the church en masse. And we don't want any generation missing. And when we don't focus on keeping every generation, we lose the opportunity to draw them to Christ and to disciple them. Jesus goes against the grain and identifies with the powerless, with those who have no rights, and whom most regarded as insignificant. And sometimes children are treated that same way. As I've said, there's many parts of the world today where children and women are viewed as property, and they're consistently mistreated and marginalized. But the new community of Jesus establishes, embraces the powerless. Little ones, rather than being dismissed and banished, they're accepted. Since he has regard for them, so should his disciples. Only those who adopt a sense of childlike dependence on God can view others as equals instead of marginalizing them. Let me say that again. Only those who adopt a sense of childlike dependence on God. In other words, put your self-sufficiency aside. Put everything else that you depend on aside. Then you'll also be able to view others as equals instead of marginalizing them. Fourthly, childlike faith is essential. Others had brought the paralyzed and the blind to Jesus for healing, and now parents were bringing children to Jesus for him to touch them. And, of course, this story is meant as a rebuke of the disciples' attitude. And Mark's use of the word indignant covers both Jesus' irritation at their failure to learn and his repugnance at their attitude. Parents are bringing their children to Jesus, but the disciples are acting like truculent bouncers. No, 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 you can't come in here. Do we act like truculent bouncers? They rebuke the parents and try to block their children's access to Jesus. In fact, they want to throw their weight around and exercise control by keeping at bay others who come from outside their circle. And we see this later on where they complain about somebody else talking about Jesus. These aspiring leaders want to be the gatekeepers who determine not only who can use Jesus' name, 9 verse 38, but also who can have admission to his presence. True disciples must become like children to receive the kingdom rather than acting like overseers who drive others away. I'm going to add another illustration from Nicaragua. I can still remember, and I don't remember what initiated the context or the contact, but we had a single mother come to our church in Morazan in Managua who had participated in one of the oldest trades in the world. And I think most of you adults know what I'm talking about. And so she came to church, and she came to church looking like she was working. Short skirt, the whole nine yards. But she came looking for hope. She came looking for Jesus. And it bothers me to this day to some degree that actually it was the women of the church that kind of ushered her out the door because they were worried about their husbands. As a church family, we have no business being bouncers or keeping people at bay and saying, you can't come or you don't have access to Christ. We need to find ways to bring them in, to encourage, to be there for people, to love our neighbor. The disciples needed to learn not only to minister to the little ones, but also to adopt the attitude of littleness. Little ones are easily pushed aside because they are weak. But God works most powerfully in weakness, as Paul said in 2 Corinthians. He works through our weakness. When we are appropriately little, like a child, or poor in spirit, as it says in Matthew 5 in the Beatitudes, we are then open to receiving the kingdom of God. So this is an attitude check. God's kingdom is not gained by human achievement or merit. It must be received as God's gift through simple trust and faith by those who acknowledge their inability to gain it in any other way. In fact, if I try to give you a gift and then you turn around and try and pay me for it, you're actually insulting me. Right? That's how that is. The focus in both of these passages actually is not on children as such, but on those whom the children represent, the little ones of the kingdom of God. And it is to such people, the insignificant ones, who are most important to Jesus, including but not confined to children. It's those, to them, that the kingdom of God belongs. The reason the disciples are somewhat unable to appreciate the significance of children in relation to the kingdom of God is that they themselves have not yet learned to receive it like children. Their grown-up sense of values prevents them from being in tune with God's value system. It's an upside-down kingdom. We enter God's kingdom by faith, like little children, helpless, unable to save ourselves, totally dependent on the mercy and grace of God. Well, today, for us, this is child-parent church dedication. And I threw all of those in there. It's not only child dedication. It's not only parent dedication, but it's also church dedication. And we are delighted. I hope we're delighted. I've been kind of delighted already for weeks, waiting for this Sunday to come. We're delighted to participate together in a service of dedication. They're great reminders. And yes, to avoid confusion, I want to remind us that this service of dedication has no salvific merit. This doesn't get someone into heaven. It doesn't save. It doesn't guarantee the future of your children. I've chosen to call it child, parent, church dedication because we are dedicating the children, but we're also dedicating their parents, and we are dedicating ourselves as a church family to support and participate in this role and responsibility before us. When a baby is born, we have a keen awareness of this gift that God has given to us and that it's special, and that we need to celebrate and make sober commitments about how this child will be raised. And yes, there are moments that it's daunting. And for mothers, sometimes when they're small, a day is 48 hours long. And then someone comes and says, this too will pass. They'll grow up in a heartbeat. And then they have to work on their nonviolence. Yes, I know it's tough. The church recognizes that children in the church have a unique privilege to hear the gospel and respond to it. It's an amazing privilege. Children raised in the church should know their entire childhood as a gradual conversion process. And the church can incubate this conversion in a host of ways. We have Sunday school, we have youth, we have other programs. Hopefully, children get noticed and encouraged by other adults in the church and others in the church. We have many ways that we can do this. Ideally, the child will gradually grow up in the Lord, understanding, grappling with, and embracing more of the life of Jesus. The culmination of this child-long conversion is believer's baptism, when the person fully accepts the gospel of Jesus and determines to be his disciple for life. Being a Christian parent, while it requires all the wisdom anyone needs to raise a healthy child, it also entails a commitment to teaching children the Bible, prayer, worship, and how to be a witness in the community. And this isn't one of those cases where parents can wash their hands and say, okay, the church can do it. Just like you can't wash your hands and expect the public education system to teach good values to your kids. There's so much that has to happen in the home. But then we come alongside. Well, this morning I want to call up the parents and their children, Mike and Jasia and Nixon. Not sure if Riley's coming up, but she can if you want. Colin, Cheryl, and Ellie, Joseph, Rebecca, and Archer. I'm going to get you guys to stand over there. What a great-looking crew. Man, I was young once. By the way, Andrew's going to help me this morning. I'd like to ask you some questions. And by the way, I asked them or sent them these questions ahead of time so that I wouldn't blindside them this morning. So I'll ask you some questions, and then we will pray for you. Do you see your child as a gift from God, and do you recognize that God has entrusted you with the care of this child? Will you, to the best of your ability, provide a home atmosphere of love, security, and emotional warmth for your child? Will you, as God enables you, introduce your child to the Christian faith, pray for your child and with your child, and be an example to your child both in Christian living and kingdom service? I'd like to also ask the congregation a couple of questions. Do we as a congregation, together with the parents, assume responsibility for the spiritual well-being of these children? Do we as a congregation accept our role as a support to the parents in their task so that it will be both joyful and fruitful? If this is your desire and commitment as a declaration of support, please stand with me. Heavenly Father, Thank you for Colin and Cheryl and for Ellie. She brings such joy to our church family. And Colin and Cheryl are serving in so many ways. Lord, I pray that you would bless them. I pray for Ellie that she would grow up to be a strong Christian woman, child of yours. And I pray that we as a church would be able to support and encourage her along that journey. We ask your blessing in Jesus' name. Amen. Heavenly Father, thank you for Joseph and Rebecca, and also for little Archer. And thank you for the ways that you have blessed them. Thank you for their commitment to you and for their participation here in our church. Thank you for little Archer and the great smile that he always brings when we meet with him. And Lord, I pray that you would bless them, that you would continue to guide and direct their steps. And I pray that we as a church would be able to support them as they seek to train Archer in your ways. And thank you for them, Lord. Pray your blessing upon them in Jesus' name. Amen. Heavenly Father, thank you also for Mike and Jasia and for Riley and Nixon. Thank you for blessing them with family. Thank you for the way that they also participate here at EFC. And I pray for them as they are struggling. The kids are struggling with health right now. Pray that you would heal them and strengthen them. And I pray that as we seek to be an influence and encouragement, that we would encourage both Mike and Jasia, but also Nixon and Riley in a journey of faith. That we would be able to support them and point them to Jesus. Thank you for them. I pray this in Jesus' precious name and for his sake. Amen. Okay. Just a handshake yet. You may be seated.